Father, we pray that you will use this time for your glory and for your honor. Speak to us again in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been reading the news recently, you may have read the story about the 28-year-old woman who gave birth to a premature baby. Because of the malcondition of the area that the lady gave birth, the baby was deformed. In fact, he looked like a little monster. And this picture that I'm going to show you has been all over across the internet. Many of you may have seen. The baby was very mild deformed and severely deformed with a genetic condition on a name that I cannot pronounce or not try to pronounce. But it happens because of malnutrition, and the skin of the baby thickens and in certain areas and becomes very deformed. So thank you, Daniel, for the picture. When I read that article, my heart just broke into a million pieces to see that this is not just one instance, but over one in 300,000 births in India, for instance, many babies are born that way. My heart goes out in compassion to this baby and to the family, but not to the family when the news first broke out. You may have read the many reports on the newspaper of the reaction of the baby's family. The grandmother of the baby was indignant when she realized that her daughter had given birth to such a deformed baby. She said angrily, and I quote from the newspaper, "I have no idea how this happened. Me and family are completely devastated. I'm in shock, as I was really looking forward to becoming a grandmother of a healthy child, be it a girl or a boy. But this is a monster. Our family is cursed. We have offended the gods. We've been toyed by the devil. We are cursed." When the villagers knew about this, they all agreed that the baby's mother was cursed, bewitched, and demon-possessed. Some even wanted to go to the hospital to throw stones at the baby's parents. We may not go to such extremes as the baby's grandmother or the villagers, but there are many people today who think that they are cursed. There are some people who are alcoholics because they think that their families have been cursed because grandfather, father were all alcoholics. They were cursed. There are many wives today who feel that they cannot love their husbands because they have been cursed. Somebody has violated them sexually before and they feel dirty, and they cannot get intimate with their husbands. It's a real issue because many people feel that they have been cursed. While I was in Mafra a month ago, I was talking to a professional counselor who came to the church. And he says that most of the professional counseling these times only revolved in just listening to patients as they talk. And many a times he would just listen. He usually doesn't give any solutions to the patient. So if you are a patient, you just talk about, oh, why do you have a violent temper? Oh, it's because of an abusive father. Why are you fearful of commitment? Oh, because I've been neglected and put aside when I was a baby. And they will just show you the root of your problem. But essentially, secular counselors go nowhere. Because all they show you is that you are cursed. You are cursed with abusive parents, alcoholic parents, parents who violated you when you were a child, parents who care not for you. And what hope is there? What hope is there if you go to see these counselors? Not that they don't have any value, but what hope is there? Is there any gospel? And they may not use the word cursed, but they will assign the blame to someone. They will call it blame. They will not use the word cursed. And that's why we need the gospel. We need to come back to scripture. Unless the Bible, God through scripture, helps us, we will always be filled with this guilt. And it affects people's marriages. It affects how you interact with people. It affects your commitment in church because you're not willing to commit deeper. Because you're afraid that people will abandon you and let you down. And that's why there are so many people who are just superficial. Superficial to the nth degree in all commitments, whether it's to work, whether it's to commitments in relationships, whether it's commitment to church. It's a real issue. So what does the Bible, what does Jesus have to say in circumstances like that? And today we want to look specifically at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. I've asked James to read a little bit broader so that we get the context of the passage. But my focus today is on verses 23 to 25 of Matthew chapter 4. We want to ask God, what do you have to say to people who feel that they are cursed? You see, when Matthew was writing, the Jewish people were in exile. They've been exiled for a long time. Before the Old Testament ends, they've already been exiled. That means that the Jewish people have been chased out of their homes by the Babylonians. They were forced to live elsewhere. They were forced to work in places they did not wish to. And they were in exile for years. And why were the Jews deported? Why were they in exile? Deuteronomy chapter 28 28, 29, 30 tells us the reason. God had predicted way years before that if Israel refused to listen to the voice of the Lord, God himself will curse Israel. And Deuteronomy 28 to 30 are the most difficult passages in Scripture because they're terrifying chapters. They're about God cursing Israel if Israel refuses to listen. In fact, there are 54, terrifying, 54 curses that God pronounces on Israel if they refuse to listen. And what is the worst of these curses? It's the last one, the 54th curse, which is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68. And this is what God will do to Israel if Israel refuses to listen to God. Verse 68 of chapter 28, Deuteronomy. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt. God will bring you back to a land of oppression. Egypt is this land of oppression. God will bring you in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you would never make again. In the Old Testament, Egypt is the symbol of depression, the land of depression, and going by sea is even worse because the Israelites always see the sea as the place of chaos, as the place of unrest. So how will God punish Israel? If Israel refuses to listen, God will bring oppression again to Egypt and will bring them by the sea, bring them through the most chaotic way to the land of oppression. Let's look now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. We are told that John the Baptist had been in prison by the Romans. The Jews were again in the land of Egypt, so-called again. They were in land of oppression again. Here the Romans are the one that are going to oppress them by capturing John the Baptist, a prophet of Yahweh, and now imprisoning him. And where was this happening? It was happening by Galilee. Galilee was by the Mediterranean Sea. It was a seaport. And that was where the Israelites were deported from Israel when the Babylonians came. So they were reaching, by Matthew chapter 4, the worst, the pit of the cursed. Not only were they in the land of Egypt, they were by the sea where this deportation took place. They were in the worst situation of all. And the worst situation, in the worst of the curses, Jesus comes. What does Jesus have to say to a land of people who have been cursed? Unlike the counselors that you find in the secular world who have nothing to say, they just listen, Jesus has something to say. The first thing I think Jesus wants to teach us in this passage, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, is that in Jesus Christ, we are no longer cursed. So let's look at it. And he, Jesus, went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It starts by telling us that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. Why? The main reason why Israel was cursed in the book of Deuteronomy was because they refused to listen. They did not listen. So here Jesus is preaching. He's teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom so that they can hear. So they do not have an excuse and says, "Oh God, I didn't hear you. When did you speak? I forgot." So here the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus went throughout all Galilee And he was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But it also tells us that Jesus was also healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Why? Because if you read the book of Deuteronomy very carefully, one of the signs in which you know you are cursed by God is through sickness and diseases. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 58 says, "If you are not careful to keep all the words of the Lord that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sickness grievous and lasting. By healing every disease and every affliction," Jesus is saying something. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm no longer here to curse you. I'm healing you because I'm restoring a new creation. What sin has ruined through all this decay and illnesses, I have come and I have made things new again. This means that when you trust in Jesus Christ, God no longer punishes you for the sins we deserved. Why? The Bible tells us, for our sake, he became, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus took our place. That's what the cross is all about. And we're no longer cursed. Because Jesus took our place and puts on us, the Bible, the word is, imputes upon us a righteousness of God. That when God sees us, we are no longer cursed. He doesn't see all the failings that we have done. And we are no longer cursed. And one of the signs in which God manifests that a new creation has come is through his healing ministry. So Jesus is more than just an itinerant faith healer. Jesus here is saying something much more important. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. And I'm building a new creation, a new kingdom, whereby I will be restoring this new creation. So we do not need to suffer from guilt anymore. I know of someone who, when she was younger, had an abortion. You know, she married a doctor and she wasn't working. So it's not as if they were they had money or that she was busy. They already had two children, but they did not just want another one. So they decided to have an abortion. And furthermore, they were committed Christians at the time. 20 years passed. One night, where the other daughter came back from the gym. She was running on a treadmill at the gym, and then she arrived home. She fell onto the ground. And that she was shaking and saliva was just forming on her mouth. Good thing her father was a doctor and was there and saved her from biting off her own tongue. And she was badly shaken, taken to the hospital. Later she was diagnosed with a very severe form of brain cancer. So they were busy at the hospital, and then they came back that night, the parents. And in the night they sat in quiet in the night. That was then the wife looked at the husband in silence and with tears in the eyes and said, I think it's payback time. We murdered our child 20 years ago, and God is paying us back by taking our other daughter. But if she knew the gospel, she wouldn't have thought this way. Because God doesn't punish us for our sins anymore. That is why we need the cross. That is why we celebrate this communion every Sunday. To remind us that you do not need to comb through your life and think that God is paying back for the sins you have done. No, no, no. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sins. He looked at Jesus and the righteousness of God. And it's a very serious issue, because there will be situations in our lives, in my life, in your life, where things will go wrong. And there is a huge tendency to comb back our past and says, oh, maybe 10 years ago I did that mistake. I shouldn't have shouted at this person. I shouldn't have backstabbed that person. God is paying me back right now by taking away my child, by doing this to me. Oh, I have cancer now because I wasn't right. I was, you know, on all this. And it's a huge problem that many of us face. And we need to believe. And that's why Jesus came, to remove us from the cursed. And He did that in a very practical way. And He's saying, I'm restoring a new creation. Don't have to remember the past anymore. They've been wiped clean. And now I'm beginning a new creation. Yes, sin has destroyed the world, but now I'm restoring it. So there is a second lesson we can learn out of this passage. In Christ Jesus, not only are we no longer cursed, but Jesus has begun His new restoration. When sin entered the world, sin has damaged God's creation. But with the coming of Christ, we are told here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that the kingdom of God, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's bringing a new reign, a new kingdom. And how does He bring this new reign? With restoration. And one of the ways is through healing. I know we're very scared of talking about healing, especially in an evangelical church. But this is the Word of God. I'm really serious about the Word of God. If the Word of God talks about it, we have to talk about it. So we read in verse 34, verse chapter 4. So His fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those who were oppressed by demons, those who have seizures and paralytics, and He healed them. So does Jesus heal today? I think we have enough evidence in the New Testament to say, yes, He does heal. Does He heal miraculously? Yes, we need to take verses like this seriously. I know we're evangelicals. We need to take it seriously. Does Jesus heal? Yes. Does He heal miraculously? Yes. And that is why when you are sick, do you need to pray for healing? Yes. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's why we have prayer meetings on Saturdays. Yes, you can pray by yourself, but there are certain prayers that God wants to heal through the church. This is what James says. This is not what I said. Let him who is sick, let him call the elders. There is a certain prayers that the elders can pray for you, and God answers through the church. There are prayers that God answers on your own, but there are also prayers that God answers through the elders of the church. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why our elders are here every Saturday to pray for you. Yes, we should pray for healing. God still heals and heals today. The kingdom of heaven has dawned. Jesus is in the process of restoring us. He does heal miraculously. But we should take the advice of Paul to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20 to also look at the whole counsel. Paul says, do not neglect the whole counsel of God. What that means is that your theology should not be based on just one passage, but our theology should be based on the entire Bible. Paul says, do not neglect the entire counsel of God's Word. So in every issue, you cannot just base your teaching on just a few passages. You need to look at it as a whole. It's the whole counsel of God. Are there other passages that tell us that Jesus heals in other forms? And the answer is yes. Does Jesus heal through doctors? Yes. Colossians chapter 4 verse 14 tells us, Paul specifically tells us that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23, Paul knew that his son in the faith, Timothy, was having stomach problems and some frequent ailments. What did he say? He says, do not just drink water, but use a little wine. So does God still heal through medicine? Yes, God does heal through medicine. Paul here advises Timothy to use a little wine, a little medicine for your tummy ache. And then we need to ask another question. If God heals today, why are godly people still sick? Why do people still die? There are some people who say, oh, it's because they do not have faith. They are still cursed. I was reading an article that's very illuminating that we don't really read about churches in Africa. Churches in Africa have been touched by the gospel in wonderful ways, but also in very devastating ways too. Because many of these big African churches would invite many of these American pastors to preach. And they would fly them first class to Africa, check them in the 7-star hotels, and then they would let them preach in these stadiums whereby they would say things like, God is you. He wants to heal you. If you have enough faith, be healed in Jesus' name. And then there were hundreds and thousands of people that would come, and they would all come forward to be healed and touched. It's wonderful. God works miraculously. And I agree that many people were healed and wonderful, but not all people were healed. And after preaching, these pastors would be flown back, first class, back to their mansions again in the U.S. Do you know what happens after that? This is a dark secret that nobody talks about. Do you know what happens after that? A big black secret unveiled. Many of the churches feel that those people who were not healed in these evangelistic services were cursed. So what do? They get them berated, scolded them because of their lack of faith. They were beaten, spat upon, thrown out of their homes. There are even husbands who divorced their wives because their wives were not healed. And many of these churches refuse to spend a single cent providing medicine, welfare to those who are not healed in their services. There has even been instances whereby people were being, who died of cancer were not given proper burials. They were not allowed even to buy a coffin for those who have died, because they thought that those people were cursed. Many of the evangelical churches have to step in, reteach these churches what the true gospel is, and these evangelical churches have to purchase wheelchairs, medicine, send doctors to help the sick Christians in Africa. Not because the churches do not have money, but they feel that those who were not healed were cursed. Were the African churches right? We need to look at the Bible in its context. You cannot just base on one verse. We need to look at Matthew, even chapter 4, in its context. How does Jesus speak about the kingdom? Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. But how does he talk about the kingdom? Let's take a look in its context. We just need even, don't not even need to look anywhere else. Just look at Matthew chapter 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 4 ends and then chapter 5 begins. Jesus talks about what the kingdom looks like. Look at the Beatitudes, just a few verses down from our text. Jesus says, verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven as now. Now, blessed are the poor. If you're poor in spirit, you have the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is Jesus saying here? The kingdom of God has begun, but it has not yet been completed. There are still blessings to come that is still for the future. So Jesus has already begun his kingdom. Yes, healing has already started, but the healing is not complete. It will be completed when Jesus comes again for the second time. Because many of the promises of the kingdom speak of it in the future. Of verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom, the earth? No, that's not what it says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom, the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are satisfied. No, they shall be satisfied. So when Jesus speaks about the kingdom, we need to take that into account. There is a time factor. Yes, he has begun the kingdom, but the kingdom is not yet completed. So we shouldn't assume that God's promises are just for the here and now. It's a process. Likewise, Paul had a similar view. This is not just Jesus. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present..." This is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. "For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is still a future to come. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God." There is a future element to it. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But not only creation, but we ourselves were the first fruits of the Spirit, groaned inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." It's something still in the future. Yes, we are called children of God now, but we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. All this is all in the future. So what does this have to say to us? Yes, Jesus has brought the kingdom down, but it's not yet completed. This is why, although we who believe in Jesus Christ have death conquered because of Christ, but we still die, don't we? If I were to walk out, I'm a believer in Christ, but if I were to walk out Queen Grove and I stand in the middle of the street and the bus comes, will I die? Of course I will die. Because even the most holy men and women do get sick. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the most powerful preachers of all time. One weekend when Charles Haddon Spurgeon went to his church, he didn't know there was anyone in the church. So he called out with the words from Isaiah chapter 45 verse 22. "Look unto me and be saved, and ye shall be saved, all the ends of the earth." All that was what he said. And there was a cleaner in the church and heard that for the first time, and he came to know Jesus just with Spurgeon saying out the verse aloud. Spurgeon was such a powerful man. But did you know that his wife Susanna was bedridden all her life? After she gave birth to her twins, she became weaker and weaker, and she was so weak that she was bedridden. She never came to church towards the latter part of Spurgeon's ministry. I'm sure Spurgeon, whose words could convict a person to repent, has prayed for his wife. But his wife was never healed because the kingdom has not yet fully come. Why does God make us wait? Because sickness is a way of humbling us, of drawing us to him. Psalm 119. I'm just quoting a lot of scripture because this is a very controversial issue. So I need to back up with lots of scripture. Psalm 119 verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be sick. Why? So that I may learn your decree." Sometimes God gives us sickness and illnesses to humble us so that we can learn his decrees. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 says, "So do not lose heart. Though your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal reward." And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul says that God has given us hardship and sufferings so that we will not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Yes. My brother speaks of, tells me about a professor of his that was always very busy, very proud, never really had time to talk to students, always busy writing articles, always giving talks and flying from state to state. He was a very influential teacher. Many people looked up to him. But one day he got cancer, and cancer humbled him down, such that he cannot do all these talks anymore, such that he has to rethink his whole life priorities. So he used to look for Jesus and to see what life is all about. Because the Bible says it. "We are afflicted so that I may learn your decrees, so that we will not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So by all means, pray for healing. But The purpose of all this healing is Jesus. The purpose of all of this should lead you humbly to seek Jesus. He has brought a new creation. In Him we are no longer cursed. We no longer need to comb our lives and see where we have gone wrong. We don't have to do that anymore. But we can seek Him. The best illustration that sums this all up is told by Ed Dobson. Many of you may know Ed Dobson has Lugeric's disease, which is incurable and a fatal disease. Doctors gave him 2 to 5 years to live with this disease and before going to see him. And when Ed Dobson knew about the diagnosis, he was very sad, and he asked his church pastor to come to pray for him. It was late in the evening when the pastor came with the elders to his home to pray for him. And the pastor began by saying this: Ed, don't become obsessed about getting healed. If you get obsessed with getting healed, you will lose your focus. Get lost in the wonder of God, who will do what is best for you. And I think that's the best advice I can give. Because ultimately, the focus is Jesus Christ. He's the one that has come to bring a new creation. That one day He will bring it to completion. That we will be finally healed. Yes, He has begun this healing. We need to seek for this healing. But He has begun. There are many promises of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount will show us next week. That are still to be fulfilled. When He comes again, we will be finally healed. But in the meantime, get lost in the wonder of God. Get lost in Jesus. Because all circumstances, good or bad, there are a teacher to teach us to worship Him, depend upon Him. That it's not on ourselves that we depend, but on God who raises the dead. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and bow our heads before You. Father, I know this is a very controversial topic, but this is Your word. You are wise enough to place it in Your words, and we will honor You. We honor Your word, even if it disagrees with different people in this congregation. Father, we just want to honor Your word. We want to look at Your word in its full counsel. And Father, I do not know whether I've erred, whether I have misrepresented You. But Father, as Your Spirit leads, as You have gifted me at this moment in time, Father, I've done my best to lay this before Your people. But Father, most importantly, I want to pray for people who are suffering from guilt. Because it's a question that plagues many marriages. There are many wives who cannot be intimate with their husbands because they have been violated. And they still suffer from being cursed. That I must have done something wrong to feel this way, even right now. There are some men and women who have been neglected in the past and feel that they cannot relate to anyone. The commitment is superficial. They're scared. Always superficial. Here today, gone tomorrow. And the church suffers. Father, we pray that You will remove, and You have already removed, the curse from us. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done for us on the cross. Father, we pray for anyone who is sick right now. You want the church, You want the elders of the church to pray. And Father, we want to pray for those who are sick and seek with healing, with prayer and fasting. If it's Your will to give us a foretaste of Your kingdom right now, do it. But Father, in all circumstances, draw us to Yourself. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You that we're no longer cursed. that you no longer remember the sins we have done grievously against you, and you do not take it as payback time. There is no payback time. The payback time is the cross. Thank you for the cross. Father, we bear our hearts before you and ask your Holy Spirit to come and do your work of healing in our lives. Thank you for the assurance that we will be healed one day, completely, when we see you face to face. Thank you in Jesus' name.